Anyone ever tell you that before? Yeah. Wake up! The title of my sermon this morning is Wake Up, Turn On the Lights, and Get Dressed. Wake up, turn on the light, and get dressed. Something that we know we just have to do every day. Wake up, turn on the light, and get dressed. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8 to start off with. Once again, I'm preaching through Ephesians and Colossians, which are kind of like parallel books. A lot of the same themes are in both books. There are some scholars that believe they were both written on the same day and carried by the same person to their recipients. I'm not sure if that explains why the two books are so similar. Maybe it's because God had the same message to give. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So, I'm going to take the two things in reverse. The last piece of that passage says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The first thing we do in the morning is wake up. This is a kind of a different way of viewing what coming to Christ is. We're all familiar with the phrase new birth, taken from John. When a Pharisee asked John, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And that the Pharisee had a hard time understanding what he meant. And I imagine almost everybody else had a hard time understanding what he meant too. But what he needed to do was equivalent to being born all over again, a brand new existence. Here's another analogy. Wake up! Turn on the light. Wake up, and Christ will shine on you. This analogy, we are dead. We are sleeping. And Christ calls us to wake up. He rises us out of our slumber. If we think back on our own lives, to the times before we were believers, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, I imagine you can look at that time and you realize now there are things about life, about the world, that you are just completely unaware of. We're sleeping through life. A person who does not know Christ and has not accepted him as his Savior goes through life sleeping. You know, when we're sleeping, we have dreams. When we're sleeping, you know, my little sister, every once in a while, she'd sleepwalk. She'd be walking around, and there was one time I remember, people were having a conversation with her. And some of what she was saying didn't quite sound right. The next day she had no idea because she was asleep. People who do not know Christ, they may look like they're awake. They may look completely alive, but they're really dead in their sins. They're really still asleep, just like we were asleep before Christ said to us, "Wake up! Wake up!" But once we've woken up, now what? Especially this time of year when I wake up, sometimes I can't tell if it's 2 in the morning or if it's 6:30 and I'm already too late. Because it all looks the same. It's dark. The first thing I need to do before, so I can see to do anything else, is turn on the light. Turn on the light. Let's look at that, the same passage of Scripture. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. I want to kind of pair that with a few verses down where it says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible and is whatever is illuminated becomes a light. Right now, I just noticed yesterday, we're in something called either the waning or the waxing moon. I think it's a waxing moon. In other words, there's just a sliver of moon there. In about a week or so, it will gradually grow until it becomes a full moon. And sometimes in the full moon, you can go outside and you can see things. Does the moon itself, is it a light? Does it shine? No, it's just a hunk of rock out there in space. Why does it look like to us that it's a light? Because the sun is reflecting off of it. We are lights in the world. Not because we give off any light of our own, but because of what this says. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. If we are out in the dark, and you're standing maybe in front of me, I have a flashlight, and I point it at something. That something will look bright and you'll see it. Not because it shines any light by itself, but it's reflecting the light. That's what we are. We are lights in the world, not because we have any light of our own to give, but we are reflecting the light of Christ. We need to live as children of the light. Now, how on earth do we do that? Live as children of the light. One thing that this passage mentions about light is when the light shines, everything is exposed. Now, I know you're wondering, how is Fred going to tie this to grace? You know that's what you're thinking. I know that's what you're thinking. The only way we can qualify for the grace of God is not by being righteous and holy, is not by living the perfect life. That does not qualify you for grace. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to save the righteous. That is not what qualifies us for the grace of God, but sinners. So, how do we access the grace of God? By shining the light on our sin. Because that's where God's grace comes in. That's where we can access the power of the grace of God. By turning on the light, everything in the light is going to be exposed. And if you're like me, that means my sin is going to be exposed. What is there is going to be seen by somebody. That's what qualifies me for the grace of God. Now, living in the light means it doesn't, it's not like a strobe light. You know what, you've ever seen strobe lights? A strobe light flashes on and then comes right back off again. Then flashes on and comes back off again. And flashes on, you may see something, whoa, what is that? And then it flashes again and it's gone. Living in the light is not living in a strobe light, where sometimes it's exposed. And sometimes, just if the timing is right, we get people to see what we want them to see. Living in the light means that the light is shining all the time. We're being exposed all the time. That's how God's grace can get in. That's how God's grace can help us. Constant, persevering, living in the light. And how on earth does that help? You know, sometimes I've heard people say, what on earth does confessing our sins, why do I need to do that? Especially to other people. You know, how is that going to help anything? I can just tell God, right? When we only tell it to God, our light is shining to who? Who is the light that's reflecting off of us? Who is that reflecting to? God. Nobody else can see anything. Who are we being exposed to? God? And certainly not to other people. And if you're like me, I don't know how many of you are like me, but when I try to limit the exposure of my sin to only God, I end up talking myself into such rationalizations you would not believe. If it's just me and God, I can turn off what I think God is telling me and just tell him what I think I want him to know, what I think is important. If there's other people are out of the equation altogether, my own perception of my sin becomes distorted. It can be distorted in at least two ways. It can be distorted by us minimizing the importance of our sin, or it can be distorted by us catastrophizing. Oh, I can't let anybody know this about me because the world will fall apart. When in truth is, the world probably won't fall apart. You'll probably get help you need. You'll probably get help that you need. But in our mind, the world is going to crumble if we let anybody know what's really going on. Living in the light means living with this exposure. Our sins are being exposed. And why is that? Why does that help anything? Well, let me remind you what we just read here. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is fruit? What is fruit? It is the end product of a process. Farmers or people have apple orchards around here. Apples are fruit. How do we get them in Wegmans? Well, some farmer planted that tree, takes care of that tree, puts pesticides to keep the bugs off that tree, makes sure it gets watered, and protects it from the harshest elements that might ruin the fruit. And after a whole summer of growing, getting the nourishment and the sun and the water, the final end product is the fruit. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, we want to turn that around. We want to make it say that the only way I'm bringing this to the light is if people are going to see me as good, is if people are going to see me as righteous. And then I'm going to tell the truth. When it's the good part of me, I'll tell the truth about that. We want to make those as prerequisites for having the light shone on us. We want to make sure we have enough goodness, enough righteousness and truth that whatever else is there doesn't get overcrowded by that part. We turn it around. Those are the fruit of light, not the prerequisites. That's the result of the light shining. That's the result of our sins being exposed in a consistent manner. The light of God shining, the fruit of that. The fruit of that is goodness, righteousness. And then we can tell the truth without having to worry about being exposed, because guess what? We've already been exposed. Sometimes I hear Christians that are very eager to have the deeds of darkness be exposed. But it's not their deeds of darkness they want exposed. Oh, there are people there who are doing things that are not right. And we need to expose the deeds of darkness. We need to shine the light on their sin. Well, you know, if that happens, it could be possible that they will experience grace. But guess who's not going to experience grace? Me. And I'm not saying that's never the right thing to do. Sometimes God appoints prophets. The job of a prophet, first and foremost, is not to tell fancy, impressive predictions of the future. That's what we think of when we hear the word prophet, right? Sometimes that's what they did, but you know, there are some prophets in the Old Testament that never predicted anything. But they did have a message from God. And that message was, you guys got to repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Repent. This is how you're sinning. Stop it. In my wife's life group, in her church, I kind of go to that every once in a while, and they're looking at the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, a reluctant prophet. He did not want to go to Assyria like God had called him to. Why? We find out at the end of the book, he explains why he did not want to go. He said, because I knew if I prophesied to them that they would repent and you would have mercy on them. And that's not what I wanted to have happen. And Jonah did eventually, reluctantly, he did deliver the message that God had for them, which was, your sins are evil, and you are going to be punished for it. Now, Jonah didn't even give them any hope whatsoever. He didn't say, if you repent, then you'll be... No, he didn't want that. He was just marching through, letting them know God's judgment was coming on them, and then he sat outside waiting for it to happen. His job, he was a prophet. He had a message. This is your sin. Sometimes God does call some people to do that. Many times, and maybe even most times, the result is not very good. Jesus said that he had sent prophets time after time, and you killed them. Being called to be a prophet, that means to call out the sins of other people. You better make sure that's God's calling. And if it is God's calling for you, you may be in for some consequences. The deeds of darkness we really need to expose is our own deeds of darkness. That's what we need to expose. And that's where we can access the grace of God. Now, this passage also mentions one barrier to doing that. A barrier to us exposing our own sins. We can see it with other people, is in verse 12. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. It is shameful. Exposing sins involves shame. For us to shine the light on our own sin, that's almost always the initial gut reaction. And you know, I think that's exactly what some people intend when they expose other people's sin. I want to expose your sin so that you will feel good and ashamed. Shame is an obstacle for our sins being revealed. deeds done in darkness. We want it to be dark so that nobody will see it, because if they do, we know we'll feel shame. That is an obstacle. I used to think that was a solution. I used to think that the way to stop sinning was to feel more shame. The problem is, I didn't feel bad enough about my sin. That's why I kept doing it. So I need to feel even worse. So I would remind myself of how bad it is to do that. And I keep doing it. But this time, I'm even less willing to tell anybody else. Shame is an obstacle to exposing our sins to each other. It's not the goal, it's not the solution, it's an obstacle. And I don't believe that's what God really intends either. After Romans 7, Paul is exposing his sinful nature. He follows it up by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation. After he's just finished exposing how sinful he is, therefore, there is no condemnation. Why? Because the law of the Spirit that gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Shame is not the solution, it is an obstacle. So wake up, turn on the light, and get dressed. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 12. In Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So wake up, turn on the light. Now it's time to get dressed. Now it's time to get dressed. Clothe yourself. Now, in spite of what some people may think, clothes are not the man. Clothes don't make the man. I need to go through my closet, because I have a whole lot of clothes that I haven't worn in a while. They're just taking up space in my closet. But every time I look at it, I go, you know, I might wear that sometime. It's not so worn out that I need to throw it out yet. And, you know, I remember when I wore this. Oh, man, that was... No, I don't want to throw that away. But, you know, those clothes don't make me who I am. I'm the same person if I put on this set of clothes or that set of clothes, but it does affect how people see me. It is something I put on. It is not something that is me. Why do I say that's an important thing? Because living by grace, the important thing is our sin. What is certainly not important, in fact, what we need to avoid, if we're going to be living under the system of grace, is our own righteousness. Where I am right, where I am holy, where I am righteous is irrelevant. In fact, it prevents me from accessing the grace of God. So when we are in the system of grace, our sin is what's important. The righteousness, whatever righteousness we have, let it only be the righteousness we put on that comes from another source. Put on what God is giving us. Put on the righteousness of Christ. It's not my righteousness. But this is what God wants the world to see, is Christ's righteousness. God wants the world to see the goodness, the righteousness. What are the qualities it's saying that we should put on? Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Let me just take each one individually, just touch on it just briefly. We need to put on compassion. If you are like me, there's some people that I just don't want to feel close to. Are you like me? Oh, man. They want to tell me about their troubles, and I go, you know what? Yeah, you got yourself into that. You can get yourself out of that. Don't burden me with the pain that you brought on yourself. I know that's how I would instinctively react. I need to put on the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ who, while people were insulting him, while people were spitting on him, while people were humiliating him as much as they knew how to do, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. He had compassion when he saw them digging holes for themselves. Put on kindness. I've not been accused of being a very kind person. You know, when people describe people being kind, they usually don't make any references to stories about me. I don't know why that is. It's not something that comes naturally to me. Put on kindness. Kindness. Being kind with people who do not deserve my kindness. Humility. Put on humility. You know, if we are really living under grace, when we are focused on exposing our own sin so that that's how we can relate to God, there is little room for us to feeling superior to other people. Problems with humility come when we're not shining the light on our own errors, our own sins. Instead, we are shining light on their sins and shining light on how we don't do that. And I need to teach them how they can improve to be more like me. We need to put on humility. Put on humility. Remind ourselves that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. Put on gentleness. Put on gentleness. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I have to really bite my tongue. Because people will say things to me that I go, man, just shut up. you're wasting my time, you're wasting, you know, leave, go, stop it. That's my natural reaction. Instead, I need to put on gentleness. You know, that's especially challenging to respond that way when people aren't being gentle to us. We tend to think, you know, since they're not being gentle to us, therefore I am excused from having to be gentle to them. See, that doesn't apply anymore. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. You know, one of the things that helps me be patient with other people is I remind myself that in spite of all the years, all the time, that I have been shining a light on my sin, it still comes back. How patient is God being with me? How patient are people who know what I'm doing? How patient are they with me? How can I be less patient with this other person that I'm tempted to throw under the bus or something? When God is patient with me, when other people are patient with me, that helps me put on patience. Bearing with each other, forgiving one another. People will do things that are hard to put up with. People will do things that it is hard to put up with. I've, because I am an ordained minister, I have married several couples. Almost all of them have ended in divorce. Almost all of them. And at the time when they approached me to get married, I have had premarital counseling sessions. And, you know, people are so in love. And I'm saying, you know, it's important to think of how to fight fairly, think of how you're going to manage money. Think about, and, oh, yeah, we got that. It is hard. It's harder than we know to bear with another person. And when you are married to them, guess what? You are going to bear with that person through things you don't know about yet. Or things that you know about now, but you're kind of thinking, yeah, that's not important. Well, it's going to get important. It's going to get important. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another is extremely hard to do. The closer we are with that person. Bearing with one another. But once again, if we're living under grace, how much does God bear with me? How much are people putting up with me? Forgiving one another. Because just as God forgave you. You can see the connection with grace there, can't you? You know, one thing that I am growing more and more aware of, how many times God has forgiven me before I even knew to ask for it. I had no idea I was doing something that needed to be forgiven. I didn't know, wasn't aware. But God forgave me anyway. Once again, Jesus on the cross, God forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They didn't ask for it. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. They thought they were being completely appropriate. God forgive them. You know, it's easier to forgive somebody when they ask us for their forgiveness. Am I right? Because now we're in a one-up situation. They know they did me wrong, and I am the innocent one here, so I will bestow my forgiveness upon them in graciousness, because I am morally superior to them. That is a much more desirable situation to be in than it is to forgive someone when they didn't even ask. When they don't even know they need to be forgiven. Forgive one another. And Brother Nick has referred to this. Forgiveness is really not for the benefit of that other person when we do it. Now, when God does it, it absolutely is for our benefit. But when we forgive someone, it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. When we forgive people who don't even know they need to be forgiven, when we forgive people before they have changed, when we forgive people when they're completely unaware of how they are hurting us, but we choose to forgive them anyway because God forgave us, we are freed. We are freed from resentment. We are freed from that thing in our head that just keeps grinding at us every time we see them. We are freed from that. We are freed from having to fix them. We are freed from having to expose their sin and knowing what commotion that's going to cause. We don't have to. We've forgiven them. Sometimes we believe that I can't forgive this person yet because if I forgive them before they even ask for it, how are they going to change? Somehow we believe our withholding, our forgiveness, is making them change. Guess what? Have they changed? Have they changed? They're probably not going to change by you withholding your forgiveness. See, part of that is us thinking we have the power of God. If I withhold my forgiveness, then they'll feel punished enough that they're going to do something different. Well, no, that's not going to happen. When we forgive them, we are the ones being loosed. We are being freed from having to live up to the expectation that we have the power of God to change people. We can't change people by withholding our forgiveness. We forgive. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. And above all, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You've probably heard me say this before. One command that I have never been able to obey is love. There are some people who have commanded me to love them. And it doesn't work. I don't love them because they tell me it's my duty to love them. You know, I respond the same way with God. God says, the number one commandment is love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. I can't, that doesn't happen when somebody just commands me to love them. And it's also true with God. Just because God told me to love him, I don't do that. I don't know if any of you are like me. If it's easier for you, praise God, and I'm not being facetious at all. For me, it doesn't happen because somebody commands me. But yet, that is the greatest commandment. That is the biggest way that I still need the grace of God. Because I still am disobeying the most important commandment that exists. Love the Lord your God. And I don't love the Lord your God, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And you all know from your personal experience, I do not love my neighbor as myself. My personal response, when somebody tells me, Fred, you need to love, I get resentful because I know I'm not going to be able to do it. And sometimes I will try to pretend, to act as if I love them, to act as if I love God. But it's not really what I feel. And sometimes that wears thin. If love is coming from me, it ain't going to be there. But what this is saying, put on love. It's not me. It's clothing that God provides that I can put on. I can put on the love of God. That person who is annoying me to no ends, God loves that person as much as he loves me. And I can put on that love when I remind myself I'm not the best, most lovable person in the world either, but God loves me. But God loves me. God loves this person too. Let me show them God's love, not my own love. Let me put on the love of God. So wake up, turn on the light, and let's get dressed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.